Peter told us in one of his writings, he said this in the New International Version. It's quoted this way: the end of all things is near. So it's not just preachers that say that kind of thing. The Apostle Peter said it. Is that enough authority for you? This guy walked on water. And he said, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be self-controlled so that you can pray. Have you noticed in your life, sometimes the enemy, one of his strategies is to get us wrapped up in some sort of tumultuous situation, maybe with family or your car or a project you're doing around the house, and it just wraps you up in distraction, and all of a sudden you look up and you realize something happened a day or two ago that you should have been praying for. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that happened this week in my life. Mm-hmm. I could feel him just nipping at me to get distracted with a certain thing. And I finally said, you know, I'm going to address this. I told Terry, I'm going to go address this this issue this week. And I went and went to a meeting and addressed it. And while I was still caught up in the focus of that thing, the very next day something happened and it let me know. I realized I should have been praying. Someone needed my prayers. You know, it takes great, great discipline for us to stay focused on what we should be focused on. And I'm telling you, in the last days, that's why Peter said it that way, the end is near. Therefore, be self-controlled so you can pray. Why? Because your brother needs prayer, your sister needs prayer, your pastor needs prayer, your pastor's wife needs prayer, you need prayer, right? We all need prayer. And in these days, one of the enemy's biggest strategies is to keep us tied up in other things so that we don't pray. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful, and we all need it in these last days. Paul said it this way in the last part of Corinthians, which we'll read tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 16 is on our Bible bookmark for tomorrow. He said this at the end of that book, at the close of it. He said this. He used this word, Maranatha. Say Maranatha. Maranatha. That's not just a great series of music that came out in the 70s. This is a word that means come, Lord. Come, Lord. It's from the Aramaic language, M-A-R-A-N, Maran, means Lord. Atha, A-T-H-A, Atha, means come. Come, Lord. Say that with me. Come, Lord. And this should be the prayer on our lips. As we entered into the new year, the Lord quickened to me to make this a daily prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Why is it important for us to pray, come, Lord Jesus? Well, because for one thing, when Jesus comes, everything will be set straight. Hallelujah. Amen. No more border crisis. Yes. No more, what's that stuff called? Fentanyl crisis. Mm. Drug crisis. No more Ukrainian crisis. No more Middle East crisis. All crisis will be settled when Jesus comes. Won't it be great? Amen. See, the devil wants us to be distracted by all the crisis. We should be praying. We should be looking up to heaven and saying, come, Lord Jesus. Because when he comes, everything will be set straight. Praise the Lord. Make this your prayer this year with me. Come, Lord Jesus. Just say that with me. Come, Lord Jesus. Or Maranatha. You know, the close of the book of Revelation ends with that same idea. Revelation 22:20 says this. I'll have Alan put it up on the slide here. He who testifies to these things, this is John the Apostle talking. He said, he who testifies to all the things he told me in the book of Revelation, John is saying, says this. Yes. You know, if somebody asks you, do you think we're living in the last days? What's the answer?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus said, yes, I'm coming soon. And here's our reply to Jesus' statement that he's coming soon. We should say, amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Paul was describing some turmoil in his heart because he wanted to stay and help the Philippian church grow in the Lord. But he said, you know what? It's better for me to go be with Jesus. But I'm torn between the two because you need me, and yet I know when I go to be with the Lord, it will be better. Actually, he didn't say better. What did he say? Far better. Far better. Much better. How many of you know to be with Jesus is much better? I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying newness of life. I wake up every day and I'm filled with wonder. I go outside. My dogs usually get me out pretty early, so I get to see a lot of sunrises. And I enjoy it. And so daily I just say, Lord, gosh, you know, I feel so undeserved. I live in America. There's no war here. There's no crisis going on here in a major way like we see across the seas. And here I am just enjoying this beautiful sunrise in my own backyard with peace. When I walk back in the house, there'll be groceries on the table. Amazing. And yet Paul says, to be with the Lord is far better. Folks, we can't comprehend it much. And we should think about it more often than we do, honestly. We get so caught up in this life, Judy, that we don't think enough about what it's going to be like to step over. Praying a prayer like, come Lord Jesus, will keep you focused on the eternals. It'll keep you focused on the right side of things. Amen? It'll keep you ready for heaven. Aren't you excited to be ready for heaven?
Amen.
It's going to be great. It's going to be far better. As good as this life is in Jesus. And it's good, is it? Is it not? Those of you that are stepping into newness of life every day, I'm just watching you grow. I'm hearing testimonies, and I'm seeing the Lord move in so many of your lives, and I'm so excited by it, and it's amazing. But to go and be with Jesus will be far better. Far better. Well, a great man of faith stepped across that line this week. Jerry Savelle. Wonderful, wonderful man of faith. True child of Abraham. Stepped into his eternal reward this week. Went home to be with the Lord at age 77. What an amazing, amazing life. I encourage you, if you go to his website, jerrysavelle.org, you can hear the final message he preached, which was Sunday night. He went to be home with the Lord Monday morning. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I'm getting a little hum. He went to be with the Lord Monday morning early. But Jerry Savelle, his last message, it's amazing. I mean, you don't know it when you're preaching your last message, generally. And yet he said some things that were just off the chart. It was almost like he was summarizing his whole life and didn't know it. So go watch that. It's amazing. It'll bless you. But Jerry Savelle was a man of faith. We've been talking about Abraham, the man of faith, have we not? The life of faith. Last week's message was called The Life of Faith. You know, people of faith are a bit odd. They do odd things at times. If you hear some of Jerry's stories, you'll hear him talk about the time he whistled for an airplane to come into his ministry. He whistled for it, called for it, right? You know the story, I'm sure, Jay. He called for a plane because he needed it for his travels. Jerry, for those of you that don't know, these guys that have, well, I won't go there. Anyways, he did a lot of worldwide travel, worldwide ministry, had ministries all over the world. And faith people do odd things. They march around walls with the brass section out front and blowing trumpets. I would think that would let the enemy know you're coming. But God told him, put the brass out front. March around 7 days and see what I do. Right? People of faith are weird. They do things like hitting rocks in the desert when a whole nation of people are thirsty and crying out for water. That's kind of odd to strike a rock with a stick to get water. They do things like this. They tell a leper who has come to them, a leper who is a leader of his army, a man of high standing, they tell him, go take 7 baths in the dirty Jordan River and see what the Lord will do. That's kind of odd, isn't it? But when people of faith step out in faith, Jericho walls fall. Rocks give out hydration for an entire nation. That'd be a good t-shirt. Hydration for a nation. Jesus is hydration for a nation. Write that down, Ben. That's a good one. Jesus is hydration for a nation, for the USA. It just comes to me sometimes. And Naaman the leper came up out of the water with skin like a baby. Out of the muddy Jordan River. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been talking about Abraham. He believed God's promise that in his old age he would have a child. And God said, because you believed me for this promise, I'm going to credit that as righteousness to you. That's amazing. Abraham got the child and righteousness. How about that? What's the most important of those two blessings? For sure, righteousness, right? What does righteousness mean? It means when you stand before God, you're all right. You don't get judged. There's no condemnation. There's no shame. There's no guilt. There's nothing to make you feel like you want to run and hide from his holiness. When you're right with God, you just stand there confidently. Amen. And Abraham got righteousness by faith, by believing the promise. And we saw last week and the week before also in Genesis 24:1, he was blessed in so many ways. The Bible describes it like this. Abraham was blessed in all things. Amen. Listen, folks, when you walk in your righteousness, you'll find the blessing of God will flow in all things. So our focus should be what? The things? No, the righteousness. Let's focus on getting ourselves into that place of rest in His righteousness, which is a gift. We can't earn it, right? So when I talk about pursuing righteousness, I'm not talking about doing more good things, but just putting your trust in Him. That's what the gospel is all about. And when you come to that place of rest in the righteousness of Christ Jesus in your life, what will happen? Blessings will flow. Some of you need some financial help. I'm telling you, this is the way. Walk in His righteousness. You say, oh, Pastor, I got to pay a bill next month. Walk in His righteousness. Rest in being in perfect alignment with God the Father, and He will provide for you. Amen? He will take care of your every need. Let's look at a verse of Scripture in Galatians. I know you thought I'd never get to the Bible, but here we are. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. It kind of summarizes this walk of faith that Abraham did. Galatians 3, verse 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Look at it there with me, please. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Let's read it again. Sometimes the King James is, it makes us think a bit, right? We have to slow down and really chew it up. The Scripture. Aren't you glad for the Scripture?
Yes.
Oh, this is a sacred book. The Scripture. You can live by it. You can die by it. Amen? The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. How many heathen we got, or former heathen we got in here? Right? If you acknowledge the truth, you have to say, I once was a heathen. God would justify the heathen through faith, not through their works, not through their good behavior, but through faith. Preached in advance the gospel unto Abraham. And what did the gospel message say to Abraham? In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What did he mean by that? The people that follow your pattern, Abraham, will be blessed. What was his pattern? He believed the promise. Do you believe the promise?
Yes.
What is the promise? That if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, that Jesus is Lord, that He's the Son of God, that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's our promise. Amen? That's what got you into the kingdom, right? That's what this verse is talking about. They which be of faith are blessed with Abraham. God didn't make us a promise we'd have a child at age of 100 like He did with Abraham. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
My grandson's been with us this weekend. We take extra vitamins when he comes around. He's walking now. He's climbing now. And we're putting out some energy, right? So it's not about receiving a child in your old age. It's receiving the promise. Do you see the pattern?
Yes.
Abraham believed a promise. God credited to him as righteousness. We believe the promise that Jesus died for our sins, and God credits that as righteousness to us. That's how you got saved. Amen? Well, living the life of faith requires a heart that says, I believe God regardless of what I feel or see. You and I never saw Jesus die on the cross. We never saw Him rise from the dead. Unless you saw a vision of that, like God showed you a vision of it. But we heard the message. Amen. We heard a promise. Someone told us the gospel, and we believed that promise.
Yes.
And when we believed, something happened. Yeah. A new birth.
Amen.
Isaac was born, if you will. Laughter was born in our life. It's called the joy of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
We got born again. Our spirit got born in the Lord. Regardless of what we feel or see, we believe the promise. That's what faith does. Amen?
Amen?
Let me give you an example of that. Peter, the only man that we know of that ever walked on water. It's in Scripture. Now, there have been modern examples. I've heard stories of people that have had to cross rivers in Indonesia, you know, to get the gospel message to other villages, and they've had similar experiences. But I'm talking about what's in Scripture, right? So if Peter's the only man we know that had the courage to step out of the boat, and what happened? What did the enemy do? He got him looking at the waves. That's what we see. And he noticed the wind. The wind is what you feel. What are those arenas that the devil works through? What we see and what we feel. God wants us to operate on faith, which means we believe what we hear and that only. Amen? We believe the promise and we stick to it. That's the life of faith. No matter what we see, no matter what we feel. Peter felt the wind. He saw the waves, and it caused his faith to go down and him to go down too. Let me say this about our righteousness. When you got saved, many people think of the Christian walk as a starting line. When I got saved, I started the race. But I'm telling you, in reality, when we start the race in Christ, we're really starting at the finish line as it pertains to righteousness. In other words, when we believe the promise of Jesus being our Savior and the one who washes away our sins and makes us right with God, we have already crossed the finish line from day one. Amen? Yep. Paul said it this way in Colossians. He said, you are complete in Christ from day one. Now walk in it. That's what the plea of the New Testament is this. This is who you are. Now walk in it. You're complete. Now walk it out. Amen? We're a love creature. Now learn to love. That's day to day. That's where the rubber hits the road, right? You wake up and you say, Lord, help me love today. And someone annoys you right off the bat. You go to work and man, it all hits the fan right there in your face on Monday morning. Well, you prayed a prayer. We're growing in love. We're growing in holiness. But listen, you don't grow in righteousness. You're there from day one. Are you with me? The starting line, the starting point is our finish line in Christ. And now we just walk it out by faith. Amen. Just as we started by faith, we finish the race by faith. Amen. From Romans chapter 4, verse 5, we learned last week that in the gospel, God justifies, and I love the NIV on this, he justifies the wicked, the heathen, amen, by faith apart from their efforts. Listen, this is going to be your challenge all through your Christian life. One of the things you and I will bump up against time and time again is this temptation to get in wrapped up in effort. Our effort to please God. It's human nature. It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden when they tried to cover themselves. Human nature is to cover ourselves. But God, we had to rely on God, because what did God do in that story? He killed an animal and made skins, garments of skins for Adam and Eve. He covered them. He covered them. This is the way of the new covenant. We don't cover ourselves. Hey, I've had this slogan rolling around in my spirit lately. Pray first. Why? Because even as a Christian, we're so confident, right? We got promises like I can do all things through Christ. And so we tend to just run out ahead and tackle everything in life. We should stop and pray first. Why? Because it's an attitude of dependence on God. You never stop being dependent on God. You'll always be a child of God. Amen? You'll always need the Father's help. Some men came to Jesus in John chapter 6. They said, Lord, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus didn't say, do this, 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 and this. He said, believe. Believe. You want to grow in your Christian walk? Just believe. Believe what I said a moment ago. You're already complete in Christ. Put your faith in the promises of God and watch this explosion happen in your life of the life of God that enables you in all areas. Amen. I don't consider myself a real good handyman around the house. I get things done, but I didn't, it's just not natural. I'm a musician. Okay. I'm not a mechanic. There's two different M's there, but I lean on my Father. Anytime I have to tackle something, especially if it's outside my realm of my scope of knowledge, which is about that narrow, I lean on him and he makes me a genius. And I'm not going to start a YouTube channel tomorrow, but I'm just telling you, I'm a Holy Ghost genius when it comes to home repair because I lean on him. Yes. He never called us to carry this thing on our own. He didn't say, give it your best. He said, trust in Christ. Let me clothe you. Who does he clothe us with? His very son. Let me tell you something. There's no confidence to stand before a holy God unless you are clothed with his holy son. But clothed in him, I can have total confidence. Total confidence in Christ. There are two mountains represented in the Bible. One is called Mount Sinai. Do you know what happened at Mount Sinai? That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments when he was up on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. Mount Sinai represents the giving of the law. It's a place that represents the idea to people, the people of God, do. D-O, do. Do this. Do this, 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 and this, and don't do that, right? The other mountain represented in the Bible is the mount called Zion. It's the place where Jesus died. It's the place where the upper room was located and the church was first born on the day of Pentecost. What does that mountain represent? Done. You got do or done. Which mountain you want to be a part of? I'm going for done. How about you? Why? Because after 1,500 years of example in the Old Testament, it was proven time and time again, man cannot do. And until you come to the point at the end of yourself and you say, I can't do this, God. I need you. That's why I say it's a lifelong thing that we'll bump up against in Christianity, in our Christian walk, over and over again. From little things as simple as fixing something around the house to, I just can't be holy in this area. Great. You've finally come to the senses. You've acknowledged your weakness in the flesh, and God can now do for you because it was all done through his son. Amen? It was all done through Calvary. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
You know, the world says this. It says, don't just stand there. Do something. And there was an example in 2 Chronicles 20 when God told his people, they were up against insurmountable odds with armies, as they often were. Right? The bad guy outnumbered them, you know, 20 to 1 or 50 to 1, whatever the odds were there. It was several nations up against Israel, the people of Israel. And God said in that particular case, 2 Chronicles 20, go back and read it for yourself. He told them, you will not have to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord your God. Amen. What was he telling them? Don't just do something, stand there. It's complete opposite of the world. Complete opposite. The world says, you do it. God says, I'll do it. You just stand back and watch the salvation. And interestingly enough, the Hebrew word salvation there is the name Yeshua. Like Joshua. Stand still and see the salvation. Stand still and see Yeshua. Who's that? Jesus. Folks, you need more holiness in your life. You need a better temper. You need more patience. You need anything. Stand still. Quit trying. See the salvation. See Jesus. Because when you see him, you see all perfection. Hey, we're not going to get anywhere in our own strength anyways. You might as well lean on him. Amen? Stand still and see Jesus, the perfect one, in whatever area you're imperfect in. Amen? Need greater faith? Need more confidence? Need strength to stand before people in a meeting? Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord your God. See Jesus. See Jesus. You know, self is the cause of much problem in this world. When we try too much, we flub it up, don't we? Self is the cause of much misery. You know, militant people blow themselves up because they are self-focused. What are they trying to do? They're trying to appease an angry God who will only let them into Nirvana or whatever, you know, if they sacrifice in that way, in a militant kind of way, against another nation, another people group. Or they're trying to please a God that can never be pleased. That's the devil. That's the devil that would drive people to do that. But you know, we see Christians do that many times. We see Christians that are driven. I've got to read my Bible more. I've got to do more. I've got to please God. Listen, none of those things are wrong, but if you're doing them from the wrong motive, they're terrible. They're terrible. Stop. Stand there. Don't do anything. See Jesus. See Jesus. You know, in the mid-1900s, the London Times ran an essay contest, and this was the question they proposed to the public. They put this out in the newspaper. And they said, we want you to write an essay describing to us this, the answer to this question, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? And there was a bright Christian English author named G.K. Chesterton. He was a Christian apologist, which means a person who likes to argue why Christianity is true. And this was his full response to that article in the paper, that question, what is wrong with the world? He said, dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. How's that for a reply? What's wrong with the world? You are. What's he saying? Self. Self-centeredness. We need to make way for God. We need to make way for God's expression in the earth. How do we do that? We trust in Jesus. Talking about righteousness this morning, right? Not saying you don't ever do anything, because Christianity should be fruitful with good works. It should just be overflowing with good works. But I'm talking about in your effort to please God. Stop it. You are the problem, as G.K. Chesterton acknowledged. Isn't it interesting that the mark of the beast that we're told about in Revelation, the book of Revelation, it says he will be numbered with the number of man, 666. Six was the day that man was created on, right? And as I was pondering that this week, I thought, you know, it's almost as if the mark of the beast will represent man standing there before God saying, me, 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 right? It's the number of man. He can't get out of his own way. And he creates a beast when he's so self-focused. Turn it over to God. Turn your righteousness over to God. Turn your kids over to God. Turn your job over to God. Turn that horrible boss over to God. Turn your own temper over to God. Turn your finances over to God. Turn everything over to God. Because you're your worst enemy most of the time. You beast. No, I'm not going to call you a beast. I had a situation years ago. I had one of the biggest sales in my career in the piano industry up to that point. In the way of dollars. It was a very expensive limited edition piano. And I was so thrilled to sell it. But when I got my commission check, I was totally deflated. I realized my boss had shortchanged me. It was pretty apparent, given the scale of the cost of the piano. And I was very tempted to get angry. It was out of my control, honestly. I really couldn't argue the case because he had control of the company checkbook, after all. But I knew something was wrong. And I went home to Terry. I said, Terry, let's take it to God. I'm just going to give it to God. And we did that. We gave it to God. It was a big deal for us at the time. We needed the money. We had just bought a new house, kind of getting up to speed on new bills, you know, higher bills than we had paid before, different standard of living. And we gave it to God. We released it to God. We said, God, this is yours. You fight our battle. I'm telling you, within 2 weeks, I had another customer for the same limited edition model piano. Sold two of them in a month. It was a miracle. Why? Because I gave it to God. I turned it over to God. I did what he told the children of Israel to do. Stand still. Let God do the fighting. See the salvation of the Lord your God. Some of you need to hear this today. Quit it. Stop with your efforts. Stand still and let God do your fighting for you. Why? That's a principle related to our righteousness, is it not? Stop trying to be good. Let God be your goodness through Jesus. Let God be your righteousness. Let God be your uprightness. Settle your heart with the peace of Christ. An interesting story happened in Genesis 21. Please go back and read it on your time. Genesis 21. Abraham was told by his wife Sarah, send that woman away. Who's the woman?
Hagar.
Hagar, the slave girl, through which Abraham had had a child in his own effort to fulfill the promise of God. And at the big party, they threw a big party for Isaac when Isaac, the real child of promise, was finally born. When Isaac was about anywhere between, Bible scholars tell us, 3 to 7 years of age is when they weaned their children then. Ouch. Okay? But they're having a big party because Isaac's finally been weaned. And Ishmael and his mother Hagar are over here making fun of the child of promise at the party. Whoa. They've offended the Reverend Mother. And Sarah looks at Abraham and says, send that woman and her son away. They will never inherit. They won't have any part in my son's inheritance. And it seems kind of blunt, but see, it was symbol. Okay, a lot of the Old Testament was symbolic. When things seem really blunt, realize they were there for symbol for us. So Hagar and Ishmael had to flee the house. Abraham sent him away. The Bible says he was sad about it, but God comforted him. He said, listen to your wife. This is for a purpose. It is for us, actually. What does Hagar represent? Hagar was from the country Egypt, which represents bondage. Ishmael was a child born of self-effort. When we get into self-effort, we always wind up in bondage. And when Abraham separated himself from self-effort and from the bondage of this world, what happened at the very end of chapter 21? You see all of a sudden, kings are coming to him and saying, make an alliance with us. You ever heard of Beersheba? Beersheba is a famous place in Israel. At Beersheba, they took an oath. It means the well of the oath. And they took an oath. The king, this heathen king and Abraham. What happened? Heathen riches came to Abraham in favor with no effort on his part. Because what? He had gotten rid of self-effort out of his life. He'd gotten rid of bondage out of his life through self. Are you with me? Want to be blessed?
Yes.
Quit trying. Quit trying in your own effort. Not only that, in that same chapter, we see that Abraham was already starting to dig wells, and he was claiming land. You know, God had promised him all of Canaan would be his, but we had never seen him really settle down, never seen him rooted down. By this point in chapter 21, he's starting to dig wells, and the kings are coming into dispute with him, but he's winning the argument. Again, the favor of God to win in the world system. Oh, I could go on and on about this. I do about twice a year. I teach on tithing and how if you want to overcome the world system in the area of finances, you've got to do it God's way. And when Abraham did it God's way, he overcame. Praise the Lord. Alan, pull up 2 Peter 1:2. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles there too. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We've been chewing on this verse a couple weeks. Now, when I say quit trying, it doesn't mean you quit believing. Years ago, I was in between jobs. Actually, I saw one company was drying up that I was at, and I knew the writing was on the wall. I had to leave that company. I would take my lunch hour and just walk around the streets of Houston and say, God, what's next? What's next? What's next? You want me to switch industries? You want me to go do this for a living? You want me to do that? I was praying. I was crying out to God, but I knew better than to try to make a step in my own strength. And God opened the next door. And then he opened the next door about a year later to a different company. And then by the third jump that I made, I stayed at that company for 8 years. And it was the most prosperous that Terry and I have ever had during the time of my 25-year stint in the piano industry. But it happened as God opened the doors. God did it. God did it. I'm not saying you don't quit. When I say quit trying, I don't mean quit praying. Don't misread me. You need to pray. You need to trust. But I'm talking about making things happen in your own effort, okay? Yeah. Making the door open, making the breakthrough come in your effort. That's where we trust the Lord. You understand the difference?
Yes.
I hope so. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. We're talking about grace. When we talk about Abraham being favored by a heathen king, we're talking about the grace or favor of God coming on him. It's unusual for the world to come to the church and say, hey, let's make peace because we're kind of trembling in our boots over you. That doesn't happen every day. And that's what happened in Abraham's life in Genesis 21, right? That's what we would call grace. It's favor. Say favor. God wants favor on your life. And Peter said here in 2 Peter 1, 2, he said, grace or favor and peace be multiplied unto you. Well, we're claiming this promise for 2024, are we not? Grace and peace are going to be multiplied to us. Amen. Not just added to us, but multiplied to us. And notice he combines those two thoughts, grace and peace. When God's favor is flowing in your life, you're at peace.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. No more striving, no more worrying, no more sleepless nights, no more up at night trying to figure all this stuff out in your head. You just turn it over to God and say, you do it. And he does it. And it puts you at peace. Grace and peace go hand in hand, do they not? They go hand in hand. Look at another verse that communicates the same idea. Romans 5:1, real quick. Turn over to Romans 5, several books to the left there. Romans 5, verse 1. Paul says the same thing Peter did. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about righteousness, but we're also talking about every other blessing, every other area of need in your life, right? Because if you get the righteousness piece in place and you do it the right way, every other blessing flows. Amen?
Yep.
Which is harder, to be right with God or to have your bills paid? It's definitely to be right with God, right? So if we get that piece in place correctly, then we can learn. We can use that same pattern on every other thing we're believing God for. Let's read it again. Therefore, being justified by faith, by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that the word peace in the Hebrew language, shalom, you've heard it, right? Starts with S and H. What does a mother do when her child's crying, when he's upset or she's upset? She's troubled in the night, thunderstorm, big storm like we had last night. My dogs get upset. And no matter how much I tell her, shh, shh, it doesn't help. So I just have to take her in the room with me. So I sleep on the floor. Terry sleeps in our bed. So, but what does the word shalom communicate? Shh, 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 shh. And God says, peace. peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring us comfort, a stilled heart, a quieted soul from turmoil, anxiety. Shalom. Say it with me. Shalom. Hey, I know you're not Jewish, but you're grafted in, okay? You're grafted in. The Bible calls us grafted in. We've been grafted in like a tree branch that's been stuck inside a tree. They cut a side of a tree and they take this branch and they bandage it. And after a while, it starts to grow with the tree. So just get a little familiar with Jewishness. All right. So say shalom now and then. Why? It'll remind you that when we're walking in peace, we're walking in. Shh. Anxious thoughts come to your mind. Shh. What does a mother do? She quiets that child's heart. Shalom. It comes through Jesus Christ. God sent his son to earth, not only for our righteousness, but to teach us in every other area. Be quiet. Shh. Don't get anxious. Because part of the greater temptation that the enemy brings to our life is to get us away from that place of rest. Place of peace. The enemy comes to bring us, knock us off our game, knock us out of rest. Anytime something pushes you toward anxiety, toward hurry, toward rush, 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 I got to do this quickly, especially a salesman, watch out. Right? Just step back and say, shalom. Shh. Quiet heart. Quiet mind. I'm going to follow the peace of Christ.
Amen.
I like how Watchman Nee, he was a Chinese pastor, spent the last 20, 30 some odd years in prison for his faith, died in prison in his 70s. Watchman Nee said it this way, so fitting in the Chinese, you know, vernacular. He said, only those who sit can stand. I love it. Talking about spiritual warfare. You can't begin to stand appropriately as it pertains to spiritual warfare until you learn to sit. You learn that place of peace, that place of rest that God calls all of us to. Not only for our righteousness, but for every other area that we're struggling with. Rest. Sit. You can appropriately stand. Amen. One last verse, Hebrews 4:11. If you'll put that up on the screen, Alan, real quick. We'll just put it up on here so you can read it. Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore. In other words, all your efforts should be given toward this, to enter into rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief, doubt will put you in that place of unrest, turmoil, anxiety, trying, efforts, Hagar, Ishmael, bondage. And God wants us to flow in his grace. Flow in his peace. Where grace is, there's peace. There's great rest where there's grace, the grace of God. If you haven't got there yet, you say, I'm not there yet. Do what this verse says. Labor to get there, to the place of rest, the place of trust. And in that place of grace, God's grace, peace will flow. Peace will flow. Listen, you trusted God for the greatest gift that ever came into your life, righteousness. You can trust him for all the rest. Can you not?
Amen.
You can trust him for all the rest. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. What an awesome salvation, huh?
Yes.
For 2,000 years, the Gentile church on this earth has been exhibiting this walk of faith that Abraham, our forefather, taught us. And in faith, we find the favor or grace of God flowing, and where there's grace flowing, there's great peace. Ain't it great? Hey, we're all learning to walk in it. If you say, Pastor, I'm not there. I don't know what you're talking about, this peace thing. I just don't have it yet. You'll get there. Stick around. We're all learning together. Amen? We're all learning to walk. We walk it by faith, by trusting him. And in that place of trust, we can have his grace flowing and peace as well. Amen? Bow your heads together with me, please, for just one moment. If there's anyone here, you say, Pastor, I'm not born again. I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Or you've been away from the Father and you want to come back to him today. This is your day, your moment to say, I'm coming back to the family of God. I want to restate my surrender to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Anybody at all, for the first time or returning back to the Lord, raise your hand real high. Let me see it just with an uplifted hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. We're going to pray a prayer here together in a moment to just reaffirm your connection to God and to his family. Amen. What an awesome place to be. Folks, you don't want to be anywhere else in these last days. The answers to your life are in the church. Oh yeah, there's a lot of imperfection here too, and there's probably some hurts and maybe some, you know, hurt feelings here and there and imperfections in people, but you'll find that everywhere. But in the last days, you want to be connected to the family of God. It's a safe place to be. It's the ark. It's the ark of safety. Praise the Lord. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I believe you sent Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Born of a virgin. The Word made flesh. Who came and died for my sin. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He sits at your right hand. The place of favor. The place of honor. And I put my trust in him. I'm a sinner. And I need my sins washed. I receive the cleansing through Jesus today. I thank you, Father, for welcoming me into your family, the family of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's going to be a great year, and the Lord is preparing us. Folks, you know, the nature of Jesus is this. He speaks a word before you need it. Isn't he great? You know, parents do that, right? Your kids go to school. You pack something in their lunch or in their backpack. They were totally oblivious. Mom sticks something in there. She knows they're going to need it for the day. And this word I brought to you today is for a reason. Some of you are walking this out now. Some of you later this year, something's going to happen, a struggle of some sort, and you're going to need to be reminded, walk in grace. Put your trust in the Lord. Amen. So take this word, let it bear fruit in your life, and hold on to it for the rest of the year. You might need it. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We love you in Jesus.